Afternoon to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, in a few moments I'll be reading verses 28 to 30. In John 19, the eternal Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who took flesh and dwelt among us, and He lived a holy, righteous life before us, is seen nailed to a cross. And soon, He would breathe His last. But before He does, He has seven different things that He says, if we want to say them sayings. Some of them are simply just words, which are translated into a whole sentence. Or if we want to say sentences, there are seven things that He says on the cross that we know of. And they're in a particular order, I think. And I think it's important that we hear that order today before we read our verse. The first words that He says are to the Father concerning those who are His enemies, who crucified Him. And He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then we see, secondly, how He gives great hope, real hope, to a thief on the cross. We've just sung about the dying thief rejoiced to see. He gives promise to that thief and says, "Verily, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise." The third, He directs to His mother and to the Apostle John. And to His mother, He says, "Woman, behold thy son." And to His mother, He says, or to John, He says, "Behold thy mother." And then things progress a little further in the fourth saying that He gives, where He is suffering the full wrath of God for our sins, propitiating for us. And He quotes from Psalm 22, and He says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The fifth saying that He gives comes from Psalm 69. It's an allusion to Psalm 69, where He simply says, "I thirst." The sixth saying, and notice the progression here, He says, He makes a declaration, actually. He says, "It is finished." And the seventh, He says, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Here we see seven sayings of Christ upon the cross. Today we're going to focus upon that sixth one, "It is finished." I'm going to actually speak about the fifth one and the seventh one, but we are going to focus upon this particular one. So let's look in John chapter 19, verses 28 to verse 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we admit to You that we ponder and wonder about so many things, about His life, about what He has done for us, even about these words upon the cross. But we know, Lord, that You have told us that Your Spirit is here to teach us, to show us the things of our Savior. And we ask that You would do that this afternoon, that we might learn from You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's think about this particular saying that Jesus said. It is finished. Well, what is finished? I mean, is this the end of Christ's work? Is there no more work for Him to do? Well, I thought He was supposed to be buried. And isn't He resurrected? Isn't that an important Christian doctrine, His resurrection? Is that something that was already finished at this point? Well, what about His teaching ministry? Was He really finished teaching? I mean, He was going to see the disciples at least three more times, was He not? And on some of those occasions, He was, or at least one of those occasions, He was going to commission them to go out into the world. So was this the end of His teaching? I mean, He was going to be talking to some of them on the road to Emmaus, some other people on the road to Emmaus. He's going to be, is this the end of the teaching? What about His ascension? Is that not an important work that He did? I mean, none of us can do that, can we? What about Pentecost? Didn't He send the Spirit? Isn't that a work that He does? Didn't He send the Spirit to come with power? What about His session? His ruling and reigning now, has He stopped working? Is that all there was to work? What about His return? Isn't He going to return? Isn't that a part of His work? What about the great judgment that's to come? Well, the question really is, what does Jesus mean when He says, it is finished? That's what I want to address today. What did it mean when Jesus was upon the cross and He said, it is finished? What has finished? Well, there are many things that have finished. I've tried to put them in five categories. But that's what I want to address today. What does this mean? It is finished. And the first thing is this. One of the things that has finished is our Savior's suffering was over. You know, in systematic theology, we have these wonderful categories that we put upon the Scriptures to some degree. And we have Christ in His humiliation, and then we have Christ in His exaltation. And in His humiliation, we usually stop with His burial. So he's in His humiliation, He's incarnate. He lives among us. And then He dies on the cross, and then He's buried. And then we have His exaltation, which begins with His resurrection. And then His ascension and His session. So as we think about this, at this particular point, and thinking theologically, we could even say that here, at this point, is the beginning or the end of His humiliation. I mean, He's not going to speak after He dies, right, until He's resurrected. So this is His last opportunity to speak while He has breath, right? So this is the end. It is finished. His humiliation has finished. And in thinking about that, and thinking about Jesus' suffering and how we often interpret suffering and then death, we're often talking about, well, I'm looking forward to glory. And in the back of our minds, we're thinking, especially as we get older, I'm tired and I'll be ready for this to be over. You know what I mean? We got to be careful here if we imply that about Christ. It's not that, you know, we could use the term, well, He's gone to a better place or His suffering is over. That's not really the way that we need to be talking about Christ here. We don't want to misunderstand. Jesus died not because of any sin that He committed. It was our sin. He died out of obedience and purpose for our sin. Mark 10:45, we're told, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He gave His life. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross." Notice the purpose here. Isaiah 53. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." There's purpose in those things. Jesus' declaration of his finish was not said in despair, not from fear of more pain, not from, "Whew, I'm glad that that's over." Instead, we see in Hebrews chapter 12 these words: "Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Here, we're told not to be discouraged about the struggles that we're going through, because we can look at Christ and he had joy in suffering on our behalf. A.W. Pink expresses it well, I think. He says, "This was not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. It was not an expression of satisfaction that the termination of his sufferings was now reached. It was not the last gasp of a worn-out life. No, rather, it was the declaration on the part of the divine Redeemer that all for which he came from heaven to on earth to do was now done. And all that was needed to reveal the full character of God has now been accomplished. His suffering was over for our sins. It was over." That's one of the things that "it is finished" means. The second thing that "it is finished" means, I believe, is our Savior accomplished something. He accomplished true redemption for his people. You've heard this before many times, that famous Greek word, tetelestai. It actually comes from the Greek word teleo. Not that you care about that, but my point in making this is that longer word that you heard at first, the tetelestai, is actually in the verb form of a perfect tense, which means that something happened and it has remaining results. There's another tense of the verb that says, well, something happened here, and something happened here, and something happened here. That's one of the other tenses. There's some other tenses of the verbs too, but it's not that Jesus said it is finished and then he had to say it is finished again and has to say it is finished again. When he said it was finished, it was done. That's my point. It was done. Jesus used a very similar word to this teleo. In fact, it's used even in our verse that we have, and I'll point that out later again. Actually, teleo is used twice in our two verses, and then this other word, which is teleao, is also used in our verse. Not that that makes any difference. I'm not trying to impress you with any Greek words. I'm trying to say that this word finished, this derivative of this word finished, is very important in this passage. But in John 17, he used it before he died, while he was there in John 17 praying. And he says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Well, at that point, he hadn't finished it, but he was looking forward already to it being accomplished. It was a foregone conclusion. In John 19, our passage, we have, "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished." Well, if you have a different translation, I think the ESV has it actually translated correctly. Finished. It's the same word. That is what it's the same exact word. Same tense, everything's the same as whenever Jesus said, "It is finished." So in other words, that the Scripture might be finished, this is what took place. It's a conclusion. Christ finished the work of redemption. Hebrews 9 says, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. In Revelation 5, we're told, He has redeemed us by God, by the blood out of every tribe and nation, tongue and people. He has redeemed. Isaiah 53 tells us, And the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It laid it upon Him. He also says that He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, My righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. 1 John 2:2 says, And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Romans 5 says, Even so, by the righteousness of the one free gift came to all men unto justification of life. And as Isaac Watts says, He sealed my pardon with His blood. It's been done. It's accomplished. Nothing more to do. It is finished. My redemption was finished. The work was done. So we see it is finished not only means an end to His suffering, but secondly, as we've already said, it is a work of redemption that was accomplished. And third, I think this passage also tells us that it is finished means that our Savior had fulfilled the will of the Father. He did the will of God in two ways. He was not born in sin like us, but He kept the whole law all of His life. Every commandment and ordinance. The law says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. Isn't that the summary of all the law? Jesus did that perfectly. He loved His Father. He loved God perfectly. But not only that, He kept all the other laws that had to do with that, because that's what it means to love God. All of the law is summarizing that one thing. You see, Adam was tested. He was tested. There was a point of testing that he had in the garden. A probationary period, if we want to call it that. He was tested to see if he would keep the law, and he failed the test. He broke the specific precept, the positive law that God had given him, he and Eve, and they took of the fruit. They didn't believe what God had said. But the second Adam, our Lord Jesus, also went under a probationary period. Did you know that? I mean, is Christ here now with us, showing us how He is? Is He still being tested if He's going to be obedient to the point of death? No. There was a probationary period for Jesus as well. Christ could never sin because He is God, the Son. Nevertheless, He was tested. And the cross marked the end of that probationary period. It is finished. He did the will of God. He kept the law perfectly. Whereas Adam broke the law, our Lord Jesus kept all of it. Whereas Adam, the first Adam, needed a Savior, the second Adam, Christ, is the Savior. But not only did He keep all of God's law, but also Christ did the will of God specific to Him. You see, there was a will that God had for the Son that was specific to Christ only. God has never called any of us to die for someone else's sin. But He called the Son to do that. to die for the sins of His people. And as we've already seen in Philippians 2, He says, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. John 4, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me, to accomplish His work, to finish His work. Hebrews 3 says, He was faithful to Him who appointed Him. He had a task to do, and He was faithful in following through with that. In John chapter 6, verse 38 and 39, it says, Jesus is there speaking to the people before Him. And He says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the Father's will, which He has sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing. And here He is on the cross, and He's saying, it's finished. I did Your will, Lord. Not that He's not still doing the will of the Lord. Not that He's still not obeying all the commandments. But He did that specific will that was specific for Him and finished it upon the cross. So we've seen He finished the suffering. We've seen redemption was accomplished. We've seen how He fulfilled God's will. Fourthly, we see our Savior finished the need of the ceremonial laws and regulations. Well, as you know, the Old Testament covenant laws were full of ceremony and ordinances and regulations. Corey's been speaking somewhat about that. The tabernacle, the temple, the altar, the showbread, the utensils, the courts, the candles and the curtains, all these things. We don't have any of them here. There's a reason. All of these were designed by God for the worship of His people under the old covenant. But they were really only types and shadows and pictures of the real things to come. They were there to teach God's people to worship God in a holy manner, in the way that He dictated to us. To see the need for a sacrifice. To remind them that there's sin to be dealt with. To show them that they're not saved by good works. But these were only copies. But when the sacrifice of Christ came, He fulfilled all of the need for this. There was an end to it. In Hebrews 9, we're told, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that He would offer Himself often, as the priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, He would have need to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. There's no need for us to have a bull or goat here to sacrifice. There's no need for us to do something. Christ has done it. He is the end of all of those Old Testament ordinances. And again, as Watts says, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain, not all of them. We took them all. None of them. All of them together combined could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Jesus' work at the cross was the end of the Old Testament sacrificial system and the types and copies and shadows. It is finished. Well, there's a fifth thing here, and that is whenever we see that the words, "it is finished," it's also showing us a fulfillment of the prophecies of Christ's suffering and death. What do I mean by that? Well, you think about all those prophecies from the Old Testament, beginning with Genesis 3, about the Savior, the Messiah, who's going to come, and how that this Messiah is going to crush the head of the serpent. And then you see, as that goes throughout the biblical history of God revealing this Messiah and who He is to men like Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel and all the minor prophets. There's all these prophecies of Christ in different places in His life. But there are prophecies of Christ very specific even to His death and suffering. And these very prophecies were fulfilled at that moment. An example of that is in our text. Because Jesus says, "I thirst." That's an allusion to Psalm 69, where it says, "They gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." But notice in our passage how it's worded. Notice it says here in our text, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished or finished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Did you hear what I said? Jesus, knowing these things, He is thinking about these things. It hasn't happened yet. They haven't given Him the vinegar and the gall. And He says, "I thirst." It was purposeful that He said that, quoting from the Old Testament passage. Jesus here is in charge of what's going on. He is fulfilling all things perfectly, even the prophecies of His death. Well, we've seen at least these five things that I brought forward. I'm sure that there's more that I haven't covered. But five things that we have in this passage that tells us about the finished work of Christ and what it means when Jesus says, "It is finished." Well, what can we learn from this today? What's some application for us here this afternoon as we are going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper? Well, first of all, I want to say this. The finished work of Christ tells us how we come to Him. It is finished. The types and shadows all pointed to Christ. They were not the real sacrifice. Christ was. And it tells us that we're saved only through the finished work of Christ. You're not saved by your works. You're not saved by ceremony. You're not saved by ritual. You're not saved by your good intentions. You're not even saved by your faith. Because faith and faith is not sacrificial. It has to be faith in Christ. He is the one who saves. So we come to Him with empty hands. We have nothing to bring to God for righteousness. He has supplied everything for us. So this tells us, "It is finished," tells us how we come to Christ. With nothing in our hands. No righteousness. Calling upon Him to save us. Just like the thief on the cross. And the question that I have for you is, will you come? Will you come to this Savior who has done such for us? Would you believe this work that He has done up on the cross? Would you by faith believe? That's one application for us today. Secondly, another application is this. The finished work of Christ is for His people only. Christ died on the cross for His people. We're told that over and over and over again in the Scriptures. It was a substitutionary atonement. He substituted for us. There's not this quasi, well, He died on the cross for anybody who just would believe, and that this is the, you know, if you don't believe, well, He died for your sins, but it didn't have any effect. It's not that. Not that at all. He died on the cross for the sins of His people. He finished what was needed for our salvation. He completed it. But we must remember this. Though Christ has finished His work, until we come to Christ and believe the gospel, we have no hope that the work was accomplished for us. Are you one of His? Would you come to the Lord Jesus Christ today? Would you embrace this wonderful Savior who has died and accomplished the work that needed to be done to bring us to God? Thirdly, another lesson, another application. I have one after this. Christ fulfills the law. Oh, just in hearing that, Christ fulfilled the law. Even when we fall and stumble and sin, we have a Savior who has and always does keep the law of God for us. And He has given to us His righteousness and declared us to be righteous before Him because of Christ. That ought to mean and cause us to draw near to Him, should it not? What keeps me from drawing near to Him? What keeps me from, whenever we take the supper, from hesitating and thinking that, oh, there's these hidden things, there's stuff that in my heart that I'm struggling with, but Lord, I confess that to You, but I still feel guilty. Well, what does that? The very fact that He fulfilled all the law for me. He died for me. That ought to give great hope to us. And lastly, the finished work of Christ shows us the power of Christ over all things, even life and death. He was in charge of what was going on at the cross. He said, "I thirst." You know what else He did? If you were to read one of the other Gospels, the last thing that He says, well, in our passage it says this, and bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. He was in charge. The other passage in the other Gospel says, commit My spirit unto You. But here we have Jesus giving up His spirit. He purposely died. If He can do that, if He is in charge of everything that goes on, can we not trust Him with our lives? Can we not trust Him with everything that there is? That He can handle any situation that we encounter. No matter if it's persecution or trials, no matter if it's dealing with family or people who hate us or whatever it may be, He is able to do that. And He's near to us and calls us to call upon Him. Well, I hope that this has helped you today to remember that you can draw near to Him even at the table today. You have a Savior who wants you to draw near to Him. He has paid the price to bring you to Himself. Would you not come to Him today as we celebrate the supper together? Let us pray.